Throughout this year, we have been focusing our Sunday morning messages on the theme, sharpening our spiritual skills. And we've considered some very specific skills like self-control, showing empathy, forgiveness, prayer, meeting others' needs. Some of these may have been anticipated, others maybe not. But my guess is that our next series would fall into the latter category, something not anticipated. Throughout this month of August, we are going to focus on sharpening the skill of developing a thick skin. I guess some wouldn't think that's much of a skill. Some might even wonder if that's even something we should be doing. But I believe it is. You say, what do you mean by being thick-skinned? Well, did the old-fashioned way, looked it up in Webster's dictionary. Webster says that the word can literally mean having a thick skin, you know, like an elephant or a rhinoceros, or figuratively, one who is impervious to criticism, to which I had to say, okay, what's impervious? So I looked that up, and it means not capable of being affected or disturbed. So think about that. To be thick-skinned is to not be capable of being affected or disturbed by criticism. Yeah, I think that's something we could all use. And it's a skill, I believe, that needs to be developed. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen naturally. I think being a leader requires having a thick skin. Chuck Swindoll observes, anyone who steps in the arena of leadership must be prepared to pay a price. True leadership exacts a heavy toll on the whole person, and the more effective the leadership, the higher the price. The leader must soon face the fact that he will be the target of critical darts. Unpleasant though it may sound, you really haven't led until you've become familiar with the stinging barbs of the critic. Good leaders must have a thick skin. I would agree with that. Sometimes, as a leader, you may need to confront someone. And that's never a pleasant task. That's never something that is easy. Other times, you just let things roll off. You have to have that thick skin and not take offense or be offended. Either way, that's something that must be developed. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. And as a leader, if you get upset every time somebody disagrees with you or criticizes you or in some way shows displeasure, you're going to have a tough time because that is inevitable. But I don't think leaders are the only ones that need a thick skin. Simply because you desire to live for Christ, you will have people that you really once enjoyed their company and they enjoyed yours, but suddenly they're talking behind your back. They're wondering if maybe you've lost it. That's tough to take. But it's to be expected. When you look at things from their perspective, someone that is not a Christ follower, they're going to wonder why. Why don't you do the things that we used to do? Why don't you hang out with the people that we used to hang out with? And they may become critical. That can be difficult to take. Now, I will admit not everybody agrees with my perspective about developing a thick skin. Hans Finzel, he is the author of the book Top 10 Ways to Be a Great Leader, suggests that developing a tough emotional hide is the worst thing you could possibly do. Now, in reading what he had to say, I understand where he's coming from. Christians are not to become hard, jaded, and cynical. That's not what I mean by having a thick skin. And if that's what he views that as, I understand why he would suggest going against that way. We do need to remain sensitive. We need to remain loving. You know, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, it suggests that love has a thick skin. Verse 5 of that chapter says, it is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love has a thick skin. It's not fragile. It requires toughness. So I want to suggest today that all Christians, not just the ones in leadership, all Christians need to have a tender heart, but a thick skin. If you do, cutting comments from others aren't going to get to you. You won't feel the need to set the record straight. Those maligning and ugly words will glance off, freeing you from this attack back mentality. So how do we do that? That's what I want to focus on in these messages this month. Al Siebert, in his book, The Survivor Personality, claims that emotional resilience comes from developing several attributes, one of which is this: develop a strong self-esteem. Self-esteem works like a thick skin or a blanket of energy around you. And I believe that the first step in sharpening the skill of developing a thick skin is to build a biblical self-image. Who am I, really? Who am I as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God? And if we can get that set in our minds, I think it'll help us get a long way toward developing that thick skin. In other words, get real. Be realistic about yourself. Be realistic about the world around you. And I know some might find that humorous. Oh, Christians are the least realistic people of all. No, we're the most realistic. Unbelievers only see what is seen. They only see the physical world. And that's real. I don't argue that. What they don't see is the spirit realm, and that's also real. In fact, as we're going to see today, it is more real than what we see and feel and hear around us. So we're going to be turning to that passage that Rodney read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul addresses this subject. I want to begin by getting real about our inadequacy. And you say, now wait a minute, I thought this was about a healthy self-image. It is. But remember, we're getting real about this. So let's be honest. Let's get an accurate picture of what's really going on. In verse 7, Paul writes, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Right off the bat, he is showing us that we are jars of clay. It's not an altogether complimentary view, but it does indicate that we are rather fragile, frail, weak in and of ourselves. A lot of that has to do with sin. Sin has corrupted us. It's corrupted our bodies. It's made us susceptible to illnesses and injuries, to death itself, to the effects of aging. We're only human, right? I love the verse in the Psalms where it says, God knows all about us. He knows that we're only dust. And that's true. We are. And when you look at that verse, you know, he says, yes, we are jars of clay, but to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not for us. Why did God choose to put the treasure of his gospel in people like us? You know, he could have done it differently, right? He could have sent angels. Don't you think angels from heaven coming down would have had a more powerful impact on people? You know, he could have done it through all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders. He could have done it through direct dreams and visions. But God decided to go this route. He decided that the way I'm going to spread the word of my plan and my power is to use imperfect, relatively weak vessels. Why? Why would you do that, God? Well, Paul answers it right there. To show that the power isn't from us. To show that it has to be from God. I mean, when people, if an angel would come down from heaven, they'd say, well, yeah, that's an angel, of course. You tell them about Jesus being God in the flesh. Well, yeah, he's Jesus, he's God. I'm not. I'm not perfect. My life isn't perfect. I can't relate. But when you have somebody else who is not perfect, whose life is not perfect, and they're showing you the power and the love of God, now you can relate. And you can also see that it's not them. It has to be something else. And if it's true for them, maybe it can be true for me. That's the reason why God chose to work this way. You know, when you consider our fallenness, our frailties, sometimes our outright folly, it's a fair question. Why, God? Why would you do it this way? When Paul says that we're like jars of clay, maybe he's being a little optimistic at times. Tony Evans puts it this way, on our best days, we're dignified dirt. All right, now we're getting real. Let's be honest, we're human. We are human. We are prone to make mistakes. Even as Christians, we are sinners saved by grace. And we're still in our sinful body. We still deal with our sinful nature. We are still prone to temptation and falling to them. Let's get real about that. Let's acknowledge up front, I am not perfect. Maybe we should all say that together. Repeat that after me. I am not perfect, right? Let's start there. That's realistic, isn't it? And yet, God chooses to use imperfect vessels to communicate his great truth. He wants to show his love through people like me, people like you. So yeah, we need to get real about our inadequacy. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Zero, nada. Can't do a thing without Jesus. Good to know. Because if we get unrealistic about our inadequacies, we're going to think we can do this ourselves. We think we can handle it. We think we can control it. We think we can make it all better. We think we can fix it. And the answer is no, we can't. We can show the way. And that's all we can do. But if we accept that, it actually takes a lot of pressure off of us. Because now it's not up to us to fix everything. It's not up to us to make sure that everything comes out all right. Because here's the reality, you can't. You can do all you can do, and it's not up to you because you're not God. So starting right off with, he's God, I'm not. And because I am who I am, there are a lot of limitations. That's a good place to start. Good place to be realistic about ourselves. Moving on, Paul is getting real about our invincibility. Now we kind of go to the other side of the spectrum. Beginning in verse 8, this is the big chunk of this passage falls into this category. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we are always we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so the grace that is reaching out more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not... Oh, that's it. At first glance, this passage screams anything but invincible, right? I mean, hard-plexed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Hardly sounds invincible, right? We always carry around with us the death of Jesus. How does that speak to our invincibility? Well, for starters, consider the contrast. Yes, we're hard-pressed, but not crushed. Definitely, we're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, sure, but we're not abandoned. Struck down, okay, but we're not destroyed. Yes, we carry around the death of Christ in us, but the life of Christ is revealed in us. We might think this is the end, but it usually isn't. I mean, how many times have we thought, oh, that's it, it's all over? If I'm not thinking about that, about my actual life, I might think that about my usefulness to God. Ah, oh, that's it. It's over. God could never use me. God's got to be finished with me. Lord, why don't you just take me home because I'm of no use to you anymore? Ever felt that way? Paul says, hey, I've been down. I know what it's like to be really up against it, but I've never let it defeat me. I've never let it crush me. Actually, maybe a better way to say that is God never let it crush me. God saw me through, even when I didn't think I could make it. God saw me through. In a quote that's often attributed to Winston Churchill, success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. And I think sometimes we're too ready to throw in the towel when we encounter adversity. We think, oh, that's it. I'm done. God says, oh, no, 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 you're not done. I'm not finished with you. I remember many, many years ago reading a quote from C.H. Spurgeon, that British preacher of the 1800s. He said this, "Are you a witness for the Lord and are you now in danger? Then remember, you are immortal till your work is done. If the Lord has more witness for you to bear, you will live to bear it. Who is he that can break the vessel which the Lord intends again to use?" Remember that. As long as God has a purpose for you on this earth and in this life, he will protect you. He will empower you. Because it is God who makes that choice. Not us and not anybody else. Don't let anybody else tell you God's finished with you. And don't let yourself say God's finished with me. God will let you know when he's finished with you. Because you'll be in his presence. I've often said, do you want to know if God has a purpose for your life? It's a really easy two-step test to determine whether God still has a purpose for your life. Do you want to know what it is? Breathe in breathe out. That's it. You passed. God still has something for you. And as long as God has something for you, nothing, not even Satan himself, can take you out of the picture. Actually, I take that back. There is one person who can. You. You can take yourself out of the picture. You can decide, I'm done, I'm finished, I quit. And God is not going to, you know, twist your arm behind your back and say, oh no, you're going to serve me still. No, he won't. He'll always find someone. But as long as God has something he wants to do through us, he will make sure we're around to do it. Don't forget, God is in control. Remember the story of Job? Even when Satan came up and said, you know, oh, well, you do this, this, and this, God said, all right, but you have limits, Satan. You cannot cross this line. Trust me, Satan would love nothing more than to have taken Job right off the planet. And God said, no, I'm not going to let you do that. And he does the same thing for us. You say, yeah, but I know of Christians that die young. I know Christians that, you know, die tragically. Where was God then? God, in his providence, knew, they're done. I'm bringing them home. And when you look at it from that perspective, might be sad for us, but it's certainly not for them. Now, I'm not suggesting that God won't give you more than you can handle. That's one of the great myths that you hear today. Oh, God won't give you any more than you can handle. Really? That's not biblical. In fact, this very same letter that Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right at the very beginning, in verse 8, he says, we were under pressure far beyond our ability to endure. What's that mean? More than I can handle. And this is the Apostle Paul. We were under great pressure, more than we could handle, even so that we despaired of life, thought it was over. It's done. In our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened, why? That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Paul was in over his head. It was more than he could take. And I would suggest to you that God often puts his children in situations that are beyond their own ability. Why? So that they'll rely on his. You see, that statement, God will never give you more than you can handle, is a myth. But here's the truth. God will never give you more than he can handle. And what he does is, in putting us in those situations, he gets us to rely on him. And when we rely on him, then there's nothing that we can't take. John Bunyan writes, hope has a thick skin and will endure many a blow. We are invincible. As long as God has a plan for us, and as long as we're breathing, he has a plan for us. Then finally, we need to get real about our identity. Back in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Isn't that great? To know that all the stuff we're going through in life is not without purpose. It's not just meaningless. It is going to be reflected in an eternal glory that is so much greater. Paul says in Romans 8, I don't think that our present sufferings are even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Paul's still dealing in contrasts here. He's distinguishing the outward from the inward, the seen from the unseen, the temporary from the eternal. And we tend to focus on the obvious. We focus on the physical realm and the limitations that are inherent therein. But what is really important is the less obvious, the spiritual realm, because that is eternal. That is going to last. And we must acknowledge our inadequacies, but affirm that our identity is not based on them. See, that's the thing about our self-image. It's very realistic. Oh, yeah, I know I'm human. I know I'm a sinner. I know I have limitations. I'm not perfect, but my identity is not based on my imperfections. My identity is not based on what I have done or can't do. My identity is based on who I am in Christ. That's where our identity comes from. What is the basis of my identity? I am a human being, body, soul, and spirit, created in the image and likeness of Almighty God. Let that sink in. I, not just everybody generically, I have been created in the image of God. Yes, that image has been marred by sin, but I still retain the image of God in me. Yes, I am a sinner, but I am a sinner for whom Christ died. So I am created in the image of God, a sinner for whom Christ died. And as a follower of Christ, I am a child of God. As the call to worship expressed, I'm a child of the King. That's who I am. Now, I'm not suggesting, as some have, that that means we get to live in you know, luxury and riches here on earth because I'm a child of the King. That's all awaiting us in glory. Because all the stuff down here is temporary. It's not going to last. But what is unseen, that's what is eternal, and that's what matters. And there is nothing that can be said or done against me that changes that identity. I am a human being created in the image of God for whom Christ died, and as a child of God, I'm a child of the King. Now, at the beginning of this message, I quoted one author who suggested develop a strong self-esteem, because self-esteem can work like a thick skin or a blanket of energy around you. This is how we build a biblical self-esteem. What God thinks of us far outweighs what we think of ourselves or what anybody else thinks of us. Remember what God thinks of you. What God has said in His Word about you. That's how we develop a biblical self-esteem. Now, I realize there's a fine line between confidence and arrogance. And it's easy to slip into pride. But I found a passage, again, in 2 Corinthians, it's a great book, that helps us strike that balance. It's back in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. You need self-confidence? Look at what God says about you. Look about what God has done for you. Look at what God is doing through you. That's your confidence. But it is a balance. It's the balance that realizes I can do all things through Christ, but without Him I can do nothing. If we keep both of those in balance, we're in pretty good shape. We understand who we are. Let's face it, we live in a tough world. As Christians, we are going to face attacks from outsiders and some insiders too. Satan will try to convince us that we are too weak, too small, too inadequate to matter. We need to get tough. We need to develop a thick skin. As Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, once stated, just pray for a thick skin and a tender heart. And if we can do that, we're going to go a long way in life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that reminds us who we are in you, that can keep us balanced in knowing that through all our imperfections, we are still your child. We are still your creation, created in your image and likeness, and somebody that you loved enough to send your son to die for. I pray that we might begin to see a truly realistic view of ourselves in you, and that through that you can minister to others around us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.